Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians. Chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Before we read, let me introduce Henry and Diane Sasser from Danville, Virginia. Friends to some here by way of Skyland Bible Conference, and friends to Louise and myself for some time. Henry and Diane Sasser. So say hello to them in between the class here and the Lord's Supper. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, this is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is, or who is, the head of all principality and power. We'll stop right there. God hates emptiness. God is the one who manifests himself as the God of fullness. The earth was without form and void. God was not satisfied with that. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The psalmist in Psalm 8, verse 1 said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That is, God's signature is in all the earth. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Our God is a God of fullness. You remember reading and hearing about Naomi, who went out full. She came home again empty, Ruth 1:21. But God filled her once again. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it's as if the psalmist is just leaving us hanging. Shall not want what? Well, you fill it in. Because we see the truth of it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God is a God of fullness. God hates emptiness. When the Lord Jesus Christ was identified in his public ministry, that is when he came and revealed as the Lamb of God, this is what John said about him. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God hates emptiness. Now, you have your outline for today, don't you? I reduced that. Normally, I have it on a full page, but I reduced it and put two pages on one. We'll give you the other pages as we go along. But we see in Colossians chapter 2 that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I want you to allow me to read to you what Kenneth Wiest had to say. Some of you who are Bible students are familiar with Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar. Those of us who do not know the Greek refer to Wiest and others who are outstanding Bible teachers, particularly in the Greek, And this is what he said, and allow me to read it to you as you look at verse 9. Look at that word Godhead. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Kenneth Wiest said, hear the word divinity, that is for Godhead, hear the word divinity will not do. Only the word deity. It is well in these days of apostasy to speak of the deity of the Lord Jesus, not using the word divinity when we are referring to the fact that he is very God. Modernism believes in his divinity, as the Gnostics did in the day in which this letter was written. Modernism believes in his divinity, but in a way different from the scriptural conception of the term. Modernism has the pantheistic conception of the deity permeating all things and every man. Thus, divinity, it says, is resident in every human being. Sounds like the New Age today, doesn't it? We're all God. It was resident in Christ as in all men. The difference between the divinity of Christ and that of all other men, it says, is one of degree, not of kind. Paul never speaks of the divinity of Christ, only of his deity. Our Lord has divine attributes, since he is deity. But that is quite another matter from the modernistic conception. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not simply a God. He is God. He's not a created being. He is God. And all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pointed out last week that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians at Colossae, which we know today is Turkey. Paul wrote this letter because error was being propagated in that area. And this error, this false teaching, was known as Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. It comes from the word gnosis, to know. And so these who were propagating this false teaching were teaching that this matter of salvation was for the elite, only for the initiated, those who went in for knowledge to obtain wisdom. Salvation is for everyone. And these who were teaching this Gnosticism were denying the deity of Christ. They were saying he is simply one of many emanations coming from God down to sinful man. Thus, they were denying his incarnation, God with us. They were denying the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and men. They were denying the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was full of the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. They were undermining the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in every way. And as to the fullness of God, why, this line of teaching was denying that the fullness of God resided in Christ, since he was so far down this chain from a holy God to sinful man. But all of the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here in verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Ye are complete in him. That is, we are filled full in Christ. And the wording here conveys the thought that we cannot do without Him. We are complete in Him. Without Him, we would be incomplete, right? We cannot do without Him. I want you to look back at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. And maybe I should back up to verse 21 and break in there. Our Lord Jesus Christ is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Note this now, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. That word fullness is the word pleroma. We'll be looking at that. Now, you look at Ephesians 1:23. What is that saying? Well, among other things, it's saying that Christ cannot do without us. Mind you, I don't understand that. But that's what it is conveying. We are the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. We're the body, and we are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So in Ephesians, and remember, Ephesians and Colossians are complementary. We find a number of similarities in the two. But the emphasis in Ephesians is on the body, of which Christ is the head. And the emphasis in Colossians is on the head, and we're the body. And so we have these similarities. But in Ephesians, we are, amazing though it sounds, we are the fullness of Christ. Remember in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Apart from the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, sinners like you and me would not be in heaven. And He cannot do without us. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. We are the fullness of Him. And yet we see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, and ye are filled full in Him, we cannot do without Him. He is our fullness. God hates emptiness. I want us to think about this word fullness this morning. I'm going to have you turn, and maybe I shouldn't apologize for having you to turn to so many scriptures. Go back to Ephesians and look at chapter 3, verse 19. Paul's prayer for the Christians at Ephesus was they might know the love of Christ, verse 19, chapter 3, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul speaks about the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. bear with me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to do a little word study this morning. And dear friends, I would encourage you to use your Bibles, use your concordance. There are so many Bible helps available to us that are really time-saving tools. Some of you know and know of Lehman Strauss, Dr. Lehman Strauss. He's in heaven now. For many years, he was a Baptist preacher, a very good Bible teacher. And in later years, he spent much of his time among the assemblies. He died shortly after being in our area. He was up in Reidsville, North Carolina, starting a week of meetings at the assembly there. He took sick. He was in the Greensboro Hospital, Moses Cone Hospital. Louise and I had just come back from being away for some time. We learned of him being there and being in the hospital. He had a pacemaker put in. And so we went to, I went to visit with him. His wife Diane was there. And when I went in, I was surprised to learn that he'd already had the pacemaker put in. It was done so quickly. And we had a time in the Word and in prayer, but I said to him, Brother Lehman, I said, I hope you won't have the problem that I heard one elderly man have who had a pacemaker put in. He said, what is that? I said, well, he had a pacemaker put in and he saw a pretty girl and opened the garage door. Oh, brother, he said, this is a scriptural pacemaker. I said, a scriptural pacemaker? He said, a scriptural pacemaker. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, the Lord said, blessed are the pacemakers. Well, an outstanding man of God. But Lehman Strauss and I were talking about the fullness of God, and we were comparing some words. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at the verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Underscore that word now. Unless ye have believed in vain. Now that word vain there means without cause, to no purpose. Vain. Without cause, to no purpose. I want you to come down to verse 14. Paul said, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, it's a different word here. The word here is kainos. Some of you might be somewhat familiar with what is called the kenosis theory concerning the emptiness of Christ. But that word vain there is kainos, empty. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. There's yet another word in verse 17 of this same chapter. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And that particular word, vain, still yet another word in the Greek, means void of results or fruitless. But I want you to look at that word vain in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching empty, and your faith is also empty. Now my question is, how can we be full of God with an empty Christ? You see, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form in Christ. Now, go back to Colossians, chapter 2. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth. That word dwelleth carries with it two thoughts. It means to reside. It means to be at home, to dwell, to be at home, but in a permanent way. In a permanent way. I want you to think about that. And let me read to you another thought. All truth is in Christ. All else is error. Okay? You understand that, don't you? We think of the many religions in the world, and whatever truth, young people, older people, take note of this now. Whatever truth there is in the various religions of the world, whatever truth there is would be truth whether the founders of those religions were on the scene or not, right? I mean, if it's truth, it's truth. Whatever truth would be in all of these different religions in the world would be truth whether the founders of those religions proclaimed it or said it or not. That is, you can separate the founders of all of the religions of the world from whatever truth they proclaim. You cannot do that with Christ. He is truth. And you cannot separate Christ from truth. All right. All truth is in Christ. All else is error. All the fullness dwells in him. The expression in him is emphatic by its position in the sentence, and thus emphasizes the great contrast between philosophy and the Son of God. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells. The words, all the fullness, point to the totality of God's powers and attributes. This fullness is the fullness of God, and thus is a very strong expression of the deity of Christ. All that God is, Christ is. Now, I'm emphasizing this because it needs to be emphasized. And I heard just the other day that you have some so-called Jehovah's Witnesses working on this island. Dear friend, don't you take time to listen to them. Now, if you have opportunity to speak to them about Christ and the deity of Christ, the fact that he is God, then do so. But do not be influenced by them at all. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. Now, I want you to look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Paul, in dealing with this error, says to these brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and kainos, vain, empty deceit. Why go in for empty philosophy when you have a full Christ? What a contrast. But maybe right here I need to remind you of something. Because there is that line of teaching that is spoken of and referred to as the kenosis theory, coming from this word kenos, kenosis theory, that when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon earth, he was man but not God. That is, he emptied himself, some claim, of his deity. Okay? In Philippians chapter 2, you remember, we read in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Some would have us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, in emptying himself, emptied himself of his deity. We deny that. We reject that. The Lord Jesus emptied himself of the outward display of his deity. When the Son of God stepped out of eternity into time, he took upon him something that he had never been before, without ceasing to be what he always was. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God in flesh. That's what incarnation means, God in flesh. He emptied himself of the outward display of it. Let me give you an example. You might go to see someone who has a very high position. You might go to Nassau and you might want to speak to that person who's in charge of all the Royal Canadian banks in the Bahamas, if indeed he is in Nassau. Okay, allow me the illustration. If I'm ignorant of this fact, forgive me. But you might want to go to Nassau and you might want to speak to the person who's in charge of all the Royal Canadian banks in the Bahamas. Well, I doubt if you'd ever get to such a person. But let's suppose you did. How do you think he would be dressed? I mean, normally. He would be dressed in a business suit. At least in most cases. Might be some exceptions here in this hot climate. But he would be dressed in a business suit. He is the president or whatever his title would be. Now, on the holidays, you might go and find him digging in the garden out there in the yard. And he might have on some old dirty shorts and a holy t-shirt and tennis shoes that should have been thrown away a long time ago. He might be dressed that way. But let me tell you, he's still the president, right? He still has that position. He's not dressed for the occasion. When the Lord Jesus emptied himself, he did not empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of that outward display of deity. Now, let's do a little word study here, and I have it on the outline for you on page 2. Now, you look at, I'm no Greek scholar. Don't let me fool you. But I have to look to these others like Wiest for help. But I want you to think of that word fullness. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now Paul uses this word 8 times, or at least he uses this word and some of its roots. Of the root words, 8 times in this little epistle. Would you like to have them? I went over them early this morning. Jot them down, because different English words are used. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. That you might be filled with the knowledge. You see, these Gnostics were saying that this is for the elite. You have to understand these things. You have to get to this higher level. You have to attain this through knowledge and wisdom. And when you do, then you'll begin enjoying the fullness of all of these things. You know, you hear some of that today, or at least you're given that impression by some Christians. What? You mean you don't speak in tongues and you've never experienced this? Oh my, well, you're missing out. All right. So Paul uses this word pleroma and the connecting words in dealing with this false teaching, that you might be filled with the knowledge. There is the word there. Chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, and so on. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. There's the word pleroma. And you see it in chapter 2, verse 9, fullness, the connecting word. You see it in verse 10 of chapter 2, complete. There's the word pleroma. You see it in chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. There is that word pleroma. And then in verse 17, and say to Archippus, perhaps the son of Philemon, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. All right, let's think of this word pleroma. You look at your sheet there, you see that is the noun, and the verb of that noun, pleroma, is pleruo, pleruo. The E is pronounced as an A in the Greek. Pleroma and pleruo. Now, I'm sorry I didn't give out these scripture references to different ones here who could read them. That perhaps would make it a little different. But in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to follow along as we read these different verses, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. There is the word pleroma, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and so on. That it might be fulfilled. Okay? So I put it down there for you. Here is the word pleroma, fulfilled. Or at least pleruo, the verb form of it. Fulfilled. Look at Luke chapter 7, and we'll have to hurry along. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when he had ended, that is, completed, when he had completed what he wanted to say, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. When he had ended, when he had finished, when he had completed. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 31. Luke 9, verse 31. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross was something that he accomplished. He was not a victim at the hands of his creatures. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. So he spake of his decease, his exodus, if you please, which he should accomplish. There is the word, pleruo, accomplished. John chapter 7 and verse 8. John chapter 7 and verse 8. You bear with me now. We'll tie all of this together. Chapter 7 and verse 8. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. We would say not yet fully come, but yet full come. There is the word. John chapter 16 and verse 24. John 16 and verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask that ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. There is the word, full. John chapter 12, verse 3. You're familiar with this one. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There it is. Let me just quote the other one, which I've already done. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Shall supply. And then as we have read in verse 10 of chapter 2, ye are complete in him. That's related to his fullness. Pleroma. All right, now look down at the bottom of your page. Each of these words might be read in the sentence which speaks of Christ as the permanent, remember, permanent residence of God's fullness. The fullness of God's word is fulfilled in Christ. The fullness of God's word is fulfilled in Christ. In Philippians 2:16, Paul spoke about holding forth the word of life, talking about proclaiming the truth. And John in 1 John chapter 1 said, we actually touch the word of life. So here this expression is used of the Bible, and it's used of the incarnate word. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of God's word. The fullness of God's word is fulfilled in Christ. In him are ended, and you see we're relating back to these words where pleroma or pleruo is, are found. In him are ended all God's sayings. In him all God's works are accomplished. In him are full come all God's promises. In him are found to the full all God's sayings. In him the aroma of God's perfection is filled to heaven's satisfaction. In him we have the pledge of God's promises that needed supply shall be bestowed in and through and by Christ Jesus. In him God's fullness resides and is complete. Why go in for vain philosophy, empty teaching, empty philosophy, empty thoughts, when we have a full Christ? So the emphasis here is our unlimited supply. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only supreme, he is sufficient. He's not only ascendant over all, he is adequate for all. He is all we need. Aren't you glad you know him as your Lord and Savior? In him dwells permanently the fullness of God. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we do thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are amazed. We are filled with wonder when we consider that we are We Christians, the body is the fullness of the head. And He is our fullness. He cannot do without us, and we cannot do without Him. And Father, we thank Thee that we can walk about today and every day with the knowledge that we are the temple of God and that we are united with Christ for all eternity. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee. We praise Thee in His peerless name. Amen.